Thank you for prayers last week. And Pastor Owen, thanks you too, because he got prayers too. Unfortunately, Brett and Alyssa had to have the sense of both their fathers being ill. Even if it was only for a moment, I'm sure it does speak to you. And we thank God for opportunities like this. And I'm thankful it gave me a little more time to work on my message. I don't think I made it longer. I really don't. That wasn't my purpose. And but I'm also been thankful also for what happened even this week as we went up to visit my mom's house. We went up to work on her house. I wasn't visiting my mom, not yet. I found out that a neighbor across the street is a believer. And my mom spoke often of him as being kind and reaching out and helping. And I did wonder. But I was so consumed with being with the family and visiting mom and her dad when he was alive. I just never took the time to go over and meet this man. And I had met him, you know, been introduced to him, but I mean, I never talked with him. But we talked for over an hour the other day. And it was all about the Lord and the Word of God and the coming of Christ. And it was just a blessing. I gave him a hug, and we can sell the house now. I'm happy. I can go back to that neighborhood, and I can go visit Jim. And it's just a blessing. And Mom's next-door neighbor does claim to be a Christian, and he's been helping her, too, over the years. Haven't had as much rapport with him over the years, but he always was kind to Mom. And this other man, Jim, and this man next door to my mom have been praying for others in the neighborhood. And that's a real blessing. Because although my mom and dad are now gone, there are so many neighbors that I know from when we were young. And just praying for the people in the neighborhood is just a blessing. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Actually, I've got your Bible filled. Which one do you have? Mine? Is that okay? Okay. I had prepared this for the morning service, so I did have a couple of readings. I hope I can begin. I want to establish this quickly. I'm titling this message, Overcoming Sin and Victorious Saints. A vision of the Son of Man, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's bow our head just for a word of prayer. Father, we praise your name for giving us your word. We are not here to talk back and forth with simple men's ideas. But we have got your word open before us. And I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to study it and to sense your presence and to sense your greatness that is here in your word. And I do ask, Lord, as has been prayed already, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might behold the things of God. Lord, that your church would be built up, that would be edified, that we would find ourselves strong in the Lord, that we would be done with sin, and that we would have a new commitment, that we would know what it means to be overcoming saints. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to go through the second and third chapter. And I really believe I can do this on the quick side. I did wanted to break down what John was doing as he wrote to these seven churches. We've all read them before. I'm not looking at anybody here that's not familiar with these letters. I think even Nathan probably knows something about that God wrote these letters to the seven churches. Some good things and some bad things. It's okay, Nathan. I'm not going to call on you. So what I decided to do is look at it just a little differently to help us sense the grace of God that's found in these letters. Sometimes I find these letters a little hard to read because there is some hard things in them. Sometimes when you're looking for a word of encouragement, you don't really think about going to the seven letters or the letters to the seven churches. But I found much grace in these letters and much hope. The first thing that I found was that there's a strong description of Christ in these letters. We just got a glimpse of Christ with John's opening in chapter 1. But I want to go through quickly here the descriptions that are found within the letters to the seven churches. In Ephesus, he wrote, "He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." We already know what that means. The seven stars, these are the pastors, these are the elders. This is our brother here. God is telling us that he's holding them in his hands. They have a special place in God's hands. And God himself is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, which is the churches. So as God has a special place for his ministers, he also has a special place where he spends his time. And he comes amongst the church, and he's here with us. And we talk about this all the time. Our pastor is very good about reminding us that we're in the presence of God when we're here to worship God, and that he is here among us. And this is an encouragement to us. To Smyrna, he writes, "I am the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." He doesn't leave out the part that he was dead. That he was dead. We know that he's alive. We know that he rose from the dead. But he's telling us here, he's reminding us, and he's saying it once again, "I was dead." He's telling us that because that's a part of the gospel. I became dead. I was killed so that you might live. He's reminding us again here, even as he's writing to Smyrna, that he was dead, but he is alive now, and he's alive forevermore. Pergamos, "He which hath the sharp sword with two edges." We all know that this is referring to the Word of God, the words that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord. "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And that sword can cut both ways, and it cuts through to the between the joints and the bone and the marrow, and it gets straight to the heart of the issue. We need to use the Word of God And he uses that as he's writing to the church at Pergamos. In Thyatira, he says, the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He sees the heart. His eyes are like unto a flame of fire, this piercing. How often have we sat around a campfire? It's just wood burning. Does it not mesmerize your eyes? Do you not stare into the fire? Can you not see after he, as he did with John, he put his hand on his shoulder and told him to stand up. When he was looking at him in his eyes, can you not see that when you're looking into Christ's eyes, that there's just a depth, a deepness? You just want to look into those eyes. There's love in those eyes. But as we go on, you'll see that it's because of that love for us that it also will convict us of things that are not right. And his feet are as fine brass. I just think of the fiery furnace. I think of the even as Jesus was walking around in the furnace. I don't know what that means, but I know that the fire refines, and that brass is polished and perfected, and that and there's strength in those legs. I know in the statue that Daniel built, the brass had to do with the strong a government that was there ruling over the earth at that time that it was describing. And Jesus has a government. Christ is in charge of the kingdom of God. And he has strong feet that are like fine brass. Sardis, he writes, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God would simply be, you could say it like the sevenfold Spirit of God. It's a depth of the Spirit of God. There's not seven individual spirits. We don't have seven gods. It's kind of like the difficulty of the Trinity when we talk to people who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. It's hard for us to explain it, but none of us have any problem with it once we understand that our God is one God. And the Spirit of God, it's a sevenfold Spirit. Seven being the number of God. And it's a complete Spirit. There's nothing lacking in the Spirit of God. It is very God of very God. And he has the seven stars. As he writes to Sardis, he's reminding them that I have the messengers in my hand. And he wants them to know that and remind them of that. He writes to Philadelphia, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He is the one that has the keys to the kingdom of God. He's the one that opens our eyes and he opens our hearts. He's the one that opens the doors of opportunities that we have. He's also the one that can close those doors of opportunity. And that's why it's very important that we get the gospel out, that we share the gospel, that we speak the gospel. Because the day, we don't know when, he's sovereign. We don't tell God when to open and when to close the door. We pray and we ask. But he's sovereign. And if he's going to shut the door on somebody that we're praying for and they're not saved, their opportunity is gone. We don't know that necessarily. But on the day of judgment, they will know that that door of opportunity was shut and no man will be able to open it again. To the Church of Laodicea, he's called the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's the head of the creation of God. So there's a description of Christ, and that permeates the letters. I'm going to run through real quickly the negative things that were said. And I did bring another Bible because I had highlighted it because there's not a lot. There's actually more positives. But I want you to see when I read these encouraging things from Revelations, I'm not leaving out the negatives on purpose. But I want you to know the negative things that God said when he was speaking to John. When he was writing to Ephesus, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now that's a negative thing, but that repentance part is a positive thing. God doesn't tell us to repent if we don't have the ability to repent. And if He hasn't given us grace to repent. And we're going to see that throughout these letters. He then says in Smyrna, there's nothing negative to those in Smyrna. But he does say, be thou faithful unto death. And that's not bad against them, but it's a little warning. There's trouble ahead. There's some things that are going to happen that are not going to be pleasant. Be faithful unto death. And they weren't doing anything wrong. To Pergamos, he wrote, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we've talked about it a little bit in the past. It more simply is just the fact that these Nicolaitans were against the true Christians. They're always stirring up trouble. They're always casting doubt on the work of God. They're always throwing things at the brothers or at the messengers. They're always throwing the darts. They're always bringing confusion and working against the unity of the church. We could throw some names at the Nicolaitans, but that's not necessary. There are groups that are around that we would be aware of that they would not be able to come in here and sit down and enjoy what we're doing, opening the Word of God. They would hold up their hand. They would say that we're too religious. They would say we're too serious. They might even say that, well, we're the true church and you're not. I mean, there's all kinds of things that these Nicolaitans can say to us. And Jesus is warning them here that you have some of them amongst your group. You have some of these Nicolaitans amongst your group. So know who they are. And he says again, repent, or else I will come quickly unto thee. The repentance is the opportunity for God's grace to come into our life again. But there's a warning there. I may come quickly. It's not even may. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. God can come to us very quickly and deal with us and deal with the church of God at any time if we are walking in sin and not repenting of the things that He brings to light. Thyatira, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It almost sounds like Jezebel's a member of the Nicolaitan group, but she's in her own category. She's married to Ahab, remember? And she caused Ahab to have the prophets thrown to kill the prophets of God in Elijah's day. She was against the work of God. Again, she's tearing down the work of God and going against the servants of God and promoting that which God's Word forbids. And He wants them to know that He knows that there's some of them among you. In other words, you got to deal with it. You got to take care of it. He gave her space to repent. She repented not. We can give space for people to repent. We need to be patient and long-suffering with them, but there's a time that we have to take action. He will cast her into a bed of affliction. He will kill her children with death. He's going to deal with her severely. And he says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I wrote that down under the negatives. We're saved by grace. But the rewards that we're going to have in heaven are going to be according to the things we do. Even if you give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, you will not lose your reward. The opposite is true. You can do some great thing, and if you've done it for your own name's sake, for your own glory for your own attention and not for the sake of Jesus, you're not going to have any reward. Jesus knows these things. He knows all these things. And on the positive side, when we get to it, you'll see that that's also something to encourage us. But he wants to let us know, I know your works. And unto Sardis he writes, I know thy works, that you have a name, that thou livest and are dead. And be watched. He's just warning them. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. He says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. As he just said to the other churches, I know thy works. And he's saying, I have not found your works perfect before God. And he wants you to repent. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Again, the repentance is because something needs to change. There's something bad there that needs to be dealt with. But he says, hold fast. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. The reason I wrote a negative for that is because if they don't repent, then they're showing themselves that they are not a child of God. They're showing themselves that they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they thought their name was in the book of life, it won't be there. It's not that God is going over and getting out the book and you had salvation and now you don't have it. This is from our perspective. This one claimed to have his name written in the Lamb's book of life. And he says, no, it's blotted out. It's not there. You're not going to find it there. To the Church of Philadelphia, there is nothing negative said about the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Laodiceans, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These are the heavy things that Jesus had to say. It's not very encouraging, is it? I mean, if that was the only message, you'd almost walk out with your arms dragging on the ground. What are we supposed to do? I mean, that's pretty heavy. But Jesus had so many positive things to say. He said in the letter to the Ephesians, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, or the evil ones. You have tried them, pretending to be apostles. I mean, chapter 2, verse 2. And they are not, and has found them liars. And you have borne, you have had grief over this, and have had patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. The negative things were in between this. So I'm just telling you now the positive things. He's complimenting them on their work. He recognizes our faithfulness. He knows how hard we're working, if indeed we're working hard. And then, as he mentions the negative things to them, he goes right back and he says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen and do the first works. There's a scripture here that I wanted to read to you. Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Remember the first works. My soul thirsteth for thee. Remember the first works. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Remember the first works. Remember when you first got saved. Remember how these things meant so much to you. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Remember your first works. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Remember your first works. This will encourage you. Jesus is telling you, look back to what I've already done. Remember what I've already done for you. The Word of God is filled with this. Yeah, there's negative things in there, but look at all the blessings as we look back on David's life and Abraham, Adam and Eve, and all the saints. And look how God's grace was there. And he's saying, remember the first works. It's not without hope. If you find yourself weak, if you find yourself with small faith, if you find yourself giving in because of the grief that you're bearing, and you want to throw the towel in, he says, remember your first works. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So now he's complimenting the Ephesians. He says, I know that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I recognize that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's okay to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. There are those amongst us, as we find in the other churches, there are those that come in amongst us that are trying to disrupt and break apart and causing us to go to something other than Christ. And we are to hate those doctrines that they have. And there are certain groups that hold doctrines that we would stand up against those things. And it's okay to hate those deeds or those doctrines of those Nicolaitans. It's not wrong to do that. There are many that would point fingers at us and they would say, well, you're not being very loving. Well, they would have to point their finger at Jesus Christ and tell him that he's not being very loving. Because he says right here, I also hate. To him that overcometh, to the overcoming one, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There's a note that I have here. Matthew Henry writes, a promise of great mercy to those who overcome. The Christian life is a warfare against sin, Satan, the world, and the flesh. It is not enough that we engage in this warfare, but we must pursue it to the end. We must never yield to our spiritual enemies, but fight the good fight till we gain the victory, as all persevering Christians shall do. And the warfare and the victory shall have a glorious triumph and reward. That which is here promised to the victors is that they shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They shall have that perfection of holiness, that confirmation therein, which Adam would have had if he had gone well through the course of his trial. He would then have eaten of the tree of life, which was in the midst of paradise. This would have been the sacrament of confirmation to him in his holy and happy state. So all who persevere in their Christian trial and warfare shall derive from Christ as the tree of life. So he's making a picture of Christ here. They shall derive perfection and confirmation in holiness and happiness in the paradise of God. Not in the earthly paradise, but in the heavenly paradise. And that word overcome is going to be used in every single church, in case I don't get to it. He writes to the church of Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And he adds here, but you are rich. So your circumstances on the outside do not determine the reality of your spiritual state. He's saying, I know that you have poverty amongst you. He says, but you're rich. He's speaking of the riches that we have in Christ. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We have those that come in and they tell us that they'll tell us they're ministers. They'll tell us, in some cases, they'll even say that they're apostles. Even more so back in that day, probably. And they say they're Jews, which kind of had a, you know, like people would come and tell us we're Christians today. Well, there's a little more to it than just saying that you're a Christian. You got to ask a few more questions. And you have to find out whether they really are. Because some of them are of the synagogue of Satan. But God knows our works. He knows these things. He says, fear none of those things which you will suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, he's promising a crown of life. That's promised to all believers. But he's saying it again specifically here to this church as he's pointing out what they're going through. He's reminding them of the promise of God. As you're going through this difficult time, and you may suffer, and you may even lose your life, but I will give you a crown of life. Don't think of these promises that are in these letters as being, well, if I do this, I'll get the crown of life. And if I go over here and I do that, you know, I'll get the tree of life. And I go over here, I'll get, you know, whatever else he's going to promise. All these promises are going to be to us who overcome. So each one of these, in each one of these letters, it's for you and me if we're overcoming and we are trusting in Christ till the end. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There again, the second death, where's that going to take place? And judgment day. And all whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. We will not be hurt by the second death. You're not going to be suddenly surprised and cast into the lake of fire if you are faithful and suffering for Jesus. It's not, you're not trying to work your way to heaven, and maybe if you're good enough, you're going to find out that you're there. You guys know this. I'm saying this maybe for those that are listening. That He is going to give us the eternal life that He has promised us. And He reminds us of that again. You will not be hurt of the second death. He's writing to Pergamos, I know thy works. Does Jesus know what we're doing? Each one of these letters, He's making this statement. I know your works. He knows what we're doing. He knows the good and the bad. But know this. He does know the good that you're doing. He does know when you're doing a work for Jesus. He does know when you're trying to talk to that family member that doesn't want to listen. My brother said to me once again, don't lecture to me. It's not easy having those words, you know, said to you. But He knows our works. And He knows where you live. He says here in verse 13, even where Satan's seat is. Now, this was a particular place over in where Pergamos was. And Satan had a particular hold on that area. And sometimes you wonder if maybe the devil has a particular hold on this area of Western New York. We know even in our country we have what we call the Bible Belt. And I know there's some things going on and we wonder where is the Bible Belt and where are the believing churches. But it's a difficult area up here in this area. And it's a hard work. And you wonder just how many of Satan's demons are in this area fighting against us and keeping us at bay and discouraging us and trying to keep us from getting the word out. He knows where we live. And if Satan has a seat in this area, God knows it already. And He's not asking us to do something that He's not also going to give us the grace to do. Hold fast to my name. Use strength. And hold fast is use strength. Hang on like for your dear life. Like Paul was on that ship when he was preaching to those men as that ship was about to maybe go down. He was holding fast to that rope or to the deck or something. And that's the word that he's using here. Hold fast to my name. What does my name mean? What does it mean to you? What does it stand for? Hold fast to it. And if you have not denied my faith, you have not denied my faith. He knows that if you have not denied Him. That is a special reliance upon Christ. You have not denied His faith. That means that you have not denied special reliance upon Christ. That's what that means. You are trusting in Christ and you're not denying that. You're acknowledging it and you do not deny it. Antipas was my faithful martyr. We don't know too much about Antipas. But we do know that he was faithful. And we do know that he died for Christ. And you notice that Christ knows his name. He knows who he was. He that has an ear to hear, that's one of the, pay attention. You know, if you're listening, take heed. This is important. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. That manna they gave to the people of God in the desert was to sustain them. And Jesus said that he was the bread of life, the bread from heaven. So that hidden manna has to be that it is the source of strength that we receive from Jesus Christ who's up in heaven. It's a hidden manna. Nobody's seeing it. Nobody can see us go out in the front yard and pick it up off the ground. Oh, look, they're getting food from Jesus. They don't see that. But we can know that we're getting fed from Jesus Christ by attending to His Word, by building up one another in the faith, praying for one another, serving the Lord, and doing His work. And He will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written on it, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That's a sign of adoption. No one's going to know the new name except he that receives it. That's adoption. You're being adopted into the family of God, and you're receiving a new name, and that's a comfort to us. He's telling us that to be a comfort to us, and that white stone, when there was a judgment made, they would give a white stone if you were found clear, and a black stone if you were found guilty. And Jesus is using this that they would understand. I'm going to give you a white stone. He's talking about justification. You're going to have a white stone. You're justified. Your sins have been atoned for. There's nothing that can be held against you. This is encouraging to the people of God. To Thyatira, he writes, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. Henry writes, patience for those that are most charitable to others, most diligent in their places, and most faithful, must yet expect to meet with that which will exercise their patience. So as you go on with Christ, don't think that it's supposed to get easier in that respect. Our patience will be challenged more as we go on with Christ. And Christ knows our patience. He knows the difficulties we have. He knows how hard it is. He promises that, and your last works are more than the first. He even knows that in that church, Thyatira, that their last works were more than the first. They were doing well. They were doing very good. But he did have something negative to say against them. But he said, but those who repent will escape tribulation. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Those who repent, those that were not doing these things, those that were not attending to these things, he still holds out hope to them. He says, repent, and if you repent, you will escape tribulation. Repentance is one of those things that shows us that we are overcoming. Overcoming doesn't mean that we're never going to have to repent again. That would be talking about sinless perfection. But he's talking about here, I see the things that you've done wrong, repent. You realize it, you know it, repent, and be overcoming. And you will escape tribulation. That's the promise to all God's people. I don't think that's a comment on end time events. I'm not going to address that. But this, I believe, is something that is referring to judgment in the last day. No other burden will I put on you, Jesus says to this church. He knows the things that you're doing, your works now are more than they were at the first. And so he's saying to them, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. Remember, they were, I think this is the church that was fighting against Jezebel. Am I correct? And he's saying, that's a hard thing. That's a hard work. We've sensed that in some cases. Those things that are inside the church, so to speak, because Jezebel is inside the church and trying to stir up and trying to cast stones and causing people to not know what the gospel is. And we get tired and we get worn out and we're tempted to want to lay down and quit. But he knows that we have these things and he will not put any other burden on us. He knows the situation that we're in. As if he's saying to us, I know you have enough to deal with. That which you have, hold fast. There again, hold fast to what you already have. Use strength. Don't let it just fall away. Don't let it just roll away. Don't let it forget it. Hold fast to it. Think upon it. Meditate upon it. Continue to read God's Word and think upon these things. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Here again, now don't think that he's giving you some sort of a special little promise. You got to pick and choose, which promise do I want? Okay, I'm going to gear up now. I'm going to get strong and I'm going to overcome so that I can have power over the nations. This is with all the other promises. And when we overcome in Jesus Christ and we keep his works unto the end, that means that we're faithful. That means we're not denying him. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we're being faithful. We're paying attention. And we're listening and we have an ear to hear. He says that, here's the promise. You will have power over the nations. I think this morning, Pastor was just talking about the nations are against God. Around the whole globe, the nations are against God. He's telling us here that we will have power over the nations that forget God. This has to do with the ruling in God's kingdom. And it's a promise that's made to us. It's something that should help us to continue on. This should help us to overcome. That's the fourth time he used the word overcome. And I will give him the morning star, that is Christ. Because they already told us that a little bit earlier. The morning star. This is how we will rule over the nations and help judge the world. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" We will be judging in God's kingdom. Some will have higher places and some will have lower. God's going to give to every man according to his works. Does he not say in each one of these letters, "I know your works. I know your works. Craig, I know your works." So the things that I have in God's kingdom will be according to what my works are. He that hath an ear to hear, pay attention. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now he's saying attention is giving after the promise. The first three times he gave this ear to hear before he gave the promise. Now he waits and he says it after he makes the promise. So that promise that he's made, giving you the morning star of Christ and ruling with him over the nations, is part of the hearing. Listen, he's saying. Listen to what I'm promising you this. I'm not just telling you to go out there and work by the sweat of your face and maybe we'll see, we'll talk about it later. Like you're trying to get a raise from your boss and you don't know, you know. That's not what he's talking about. If you belong to Christ and you're heeding his word, he's going to give you these things. They are yours. It's the promise that he's making to you. Don't take them lightly. He writes to Sardis. There's a note here that I have. He writes to Sardis, "I know thy works, because you are dead, be watchful." Chapter 3, verse 2. "And strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Remember how you received and how you heard and hold fast." Remember how you received and how you heard and hold fast. That hold fast has more to do with watching. Not the same as using strength to hold on like we were talking about before. That would be remember the things that you have heard and watch. Guard. Keep your eye on it. And repent. And think differently. Reconsider. Feel compunction, remorse, and contrition. He's telling us to repent. I mean, it shouldn't be, I can repent. You know, I mean, he's asking us to repent. When we find sin in our lives, when we find things wrong in our lives, we should have a time with God in prayer. That doesn't mean you can't pray to him quickly if you need to under certain circumstances. But as a general rule, he's asking us to repent of those things that are not right. So as the message comes and something strikes you, acknowledge it. even in your pew, or when you go home and meditate on God's Word, or in your daily readings or devotions or in your prayer time, and you see that there's sin, repent, confess it, acknowledge it. God is merciful. If we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A few are not defiled, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A few are not defiled. He's writing to Sardis. He's just letting them. He didn't have too many good things to say. He thought they were rich, but they were dead and they're wretched, and he's giving them all this bad news. But he wants to say, I know there's a few among you. I'm not trying to say anything about any of these letters particularly to our group. I'm taking all these letters and I'm looking at all these positive things that Jesus Christ is saying to the church. And look what he's saying. I know there's a few of you that are not defiled. He knows of those of us that are walking with him and being faithful and confessing our sins and that are repenting. And here's the promise again to all those that are going to overcome. You're going to walk in white. He's going to give you a white robe. This is not a special privileged few in the church. Oh, these are the ones that prayed every night at the prayer meeting. These are the ones that gave out 12 tracts every day. These are the ones that gave money to people they didn't know. No, these are the ones that were not defiled. And when we are walking with Christ and we're being sanctified, we are not defiled. And this is what he's encouraging us to do. He's encouraging us to do this, for you're going to get a robe. It'll cover you, cover your nakedness. He that overcometh, fifth time he's used that. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Luke chapter 12, he says, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my heavenly Father. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, it says in Revelation chapter 20, was cast into the lake of fire. And so he's making this promise that if we confess his name, that he will confess us before his angels. That's a promise that he's making to us. That's one of the reasons for us to acknowledge Christ. That's why I was so blessed when I met this man, Jim, the other day. He openly confessed Christ, and I felt as though we were brothers. Just like any one of you men out here, I could hug you and call you my brother. I know there's more to get to know, but we just quickly, we had the same Christ. We had the same Savior. So we were brothers. Pay attention. Keep your eye on this and protect it. You have an ear to hear. Again, he's saying this at the end of this. If you got an ear to hear, pay attention. Keep your eye on this and protect it. Don't let it go. And so, as he's saying, I see these bad things that are in you, but remember the promises I've made to you. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to keep our eyes on him. In Philadelphia, there was no faults found here. And I didn't think of this myself. I think it was Henry who put the idea in my mind. But isn't it interesting, the city of Philadelphia, why was it called Philadelphia? It wasn't named after Christ was born. It was probably called Philadelphia before the Christians began to gather there. It probably already had a pretty good reputation. There was people in the world that knew civility and kindness. There was already, you know, we know of groups that can be, they're good people. They know, they're kind to one another. They may not know Christ and they'll die in their sins, but they're kind. There was many people like that in Philadelphia, most likely. It already had, they were already doing nice things to one another. And so when the gospel came into Philadelphia, it wasn't hard for them to start doing nice things to one another because they were already used to it. And so they ended up doing it even more. And you notice that love covers a multitude of sin, and Jesus doesn't point out any sin in this city. Does that mean that that city was sinless? I don't think so. There was probably a spat here or there. There was probably a troublemaker here or there. There was probably some that had sinned or fallen into sin. But they were loving one another, and that it probably didn't last. They were able to deal with it, and they moved on. They got going. They went forward. Love covers a multitude of sin. I know thy works, and thou hast a little strength in Philadelphia, and you have kept my word. Jesus answered and said unto Judas, not Iscariot, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And you have not denied my name, he says again to Philadelphia. See, that's a very important part of having the love of God in our hearts, is that we don't deny his name. We do stand up for him when we need to. Again, Matthew 10:33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. But if you don't deny me before men, I will not deny you before the angels in heaven. That's the promise that God is making to us. The false prophets, or the false Christians, I would call it for us, will know that I have loved you. Those that have been challenging us, those that have been putting us on edge, those that have been making us wonder, are we doing it the right way? Sometimes they can cause us to have doubts. He's saying that the day will come, and I think that Matthew Henry's suggesting that this will take place before Christ comes back. That some of these people that are in other churches, I'm referring to the Kingdom Hall people, or even the Mormons, some of these people, they will see that God is with us. They will see that God is with us because of trials and tribulations. And they will know that God is with us. They will see the love of God working in our lives, in our hearts, in our church. And they will come to us. That's why he's saying that. It's not he's pointing the finger at them saying, you're gonna be bowing down at our feet and wishing that you could be with us. No, I think Henry is right. He's saying they're going to see that God is with you, and they're going to come to us, and we're going to have Jehovah's Witnesses saying to us, tell me about the grace of Jesus Christ. Tell me how he saved you. I want this salvation too. And I think he's given us hope here. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Henry calls that the gospel of Christ. The word of my patience. It makes so much sense. You have kept the word of my patience. What is this, a trick question? What is the word of God's patience? I will save you. I will send my son to die in your place. I'm bringing you good news. This is the gospel. The word of my patience. You have kept the word of my patience. You have kept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of that, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, adversity, which shall come upon the whole world to try and examine them that dwell upon the earth. I'm not jumping into end time scenarios here, but it says here that he's not going to let us go into this hour of temptation. I just know what it says here, and I'm not making any assertions. He's making a promise of there is a point where he will keep us from great adversity. And it's a promise that he's making to his people. And that should encourage our hearts. Chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. It says in Revelation 22, the last words of the Bible. I come quickly. This is positive. He's telling us this so that we are encouraged. Get things right, because I'm coming quickly, and also because of the tribulation and trials and the things that we're going through that he's trying to encourage us, I'm coming quickly. It's just for a little while longer. Be encouraged. Be of good courage. Hold fast to which you have. That faith, that truth, that strength of grace, that zeal, that love to the brethren. You have been possessed of this excellent treasure. Hold it fast. The motive to do this is that Christ is coming quickly. How long do I have to hold on for? 1,000 years? I don't know if I can do that. I got to do this for another whole... I got to do this for 10 more years? I don't know if I can do that. How long do you have to do it? Do it today. Do it for today. This is what he's asking us to live for. Live for Christ today. Hold fast. Hold on today. And do these things now. I'm coming quickly. It may not be as quick as you think it should be, or maybe that you want it to be, but I am coming quickly. You'll be here soon. It's only for a little while. And then all of eternity. All of eternity will be with the Lord. So, persevere. His reward is with him. In Revelation 22, I come quickly and my reward is with me. See, he is bringing a reward. God does have a reward for his people. And so he did have some negative things to say about the people of God. And he says some negative things about us on and off here at this church. Our brother does not avoid the negatives. We preach against sin in this church. We lift up the law of God so that we might know how we should live. But we also hold up the grace of God, that we know that we can live, but with God's grace. He that overcometh, the sixth time that it said, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Adoption, again, is mentioned. That pillar, what is the pillar? You think of there's a pillar in the back of the church holding up the upper level there. It's not what it's meaning. What did they do when they crossed the Jordan, when they went into the Promised Land? What did Joshua have them do when they went back? What did they build in the middle of the river? A pile of stones. It was a pillar. What was it? It was a monument. It wasn't holding anything up. We're not holding things up in heaven. We're not like holding up the kingdom of God. We're monuments. We will be a pillar in the temple of my God. We're God's monument to His grace and His goodness and His glory. He's going to make us monuments to His goodness and His glory. And the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, is going to be on you, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. This is Christ. I believe this is Christ's name. I think this is, he's just revealing that he's revealed himself now in this, the second person. And he's the mediator. He's the redeemer. He's the captain of our salvation. This is what is going to be written upon us. The name, his new name is going to be written upon us. He says in 3:13, pay attention. Pay attention. Listen. This is good for you. Listen to this, these things. Now to the last church. As you know, there wasn't too many good things that he had to say about the Laodiceans, but he did say this. I counsel thee to buy of me. And he's counseling them to buy of him. And I turn to Isaiah 55. And he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When he's counseling us to buy of him, he's not asking us to work it up. He's offering us grace. He's asking us to ask of him, come and buy of me. You don't have it, and you can't get it. You need to come to me. And so that's what Christ is doing here, even to the church of Laodicea. We don't want to be the church of Laodicea, but it's here in the Scriptures. And he's still offering them, buy gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. Is this not the grace of God? The Laodiceans were bad. They were bad. But God is being gracious to them. He doesn't hold back his grace to the people of God. You know, wherever we are in our walk with Christ, however we have found ourselves today as we came into his house, he's offering, extending forth his hand of grace to us. And he's offering us all these blessings and promises that are in Christ. And as many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten. That's why he said those negative things that we went through earlier on. That's why sometimes when we're listening to the Word of God, we feel that pain in our heart. You know, I mean, sometimes you almost want to say, all right, enough, you know. He loves us. That's why he's doing that. That's why he's using his word to move in our hearts, because he loves us and therefore he chastens us. So because he loves us, be zealous therefore and repent. Why is he loving us? To bring about repentance. And we need to practice this with one another. When we see one another, when we do see sin in one another, we want to bring about repentance. We don't want to stand back afar off with the finger like this. We need to come alongside and be careful, but we need to come alongside so that they know we love them, so that they can repent. We're no different than they are. And so we want them to know what Christ is offering, and he offers us this repentance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, seventh time he's used that word. To the overcoming one. Are you one of the overcoming ones? He will grant to sit with me in his throne. This is how he says it. I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. Jesus says, look, I overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. And in the same way that I sit down with my Father in his throne, you will sit down with me in my throne. There's an awful lot in that statement, but you can't deny what it says. We're going to rule with Christ. And the rewards will be according to our works, but you will receive rewards. And he that overcomes, listen up, pay attention, think on these things. John 16:33 is how I end. These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. And now the last song I had written down.